As Tree said, and as we've been kind of working through here in our worship service, we're in the Ten Commandments this summer, and today we come to the Fourth Commandment. And, you know, I've been kind of bouncing between Redeemer and Westminster a little bit this summer, but one of the ideas I really loved about preaching the Ten Commandments is that the Ten Commandments are more than just about rules, harsh, stuffy rules to keep us to live rightly. The Ten Commandments are about relationship and about how primarily we have a relationship with God, and then how we also have a relationship with one another. And, you know, God gives us these Ten Commandments to give us the right parameters for relationships, and so that we might actually flourish and that we might actually enjoy our relationships as we were meant to have them. And so as we've been walking through the Ten Commandments, I think I'd just quickly maybe summarize how I've been seeing some of this over the summer. You know, all the Ten Commandments definitely concern our worship and our relationships with others. So the first commandment, you know, we looked at the who of our worship, that God alone is to be worshiped. There are no other gods, that all praise, honor, and glory goes to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's the God whom we worship. The second commandment, you know, concerning images is really the how of our worship, that we aren't to worship a God in our own image, that we aren't to make an image of God and set that up over who God is, as he has revealed himself in our word. It really points us back to God's word as the way we are to worship him, the way we are to love him, the way we are to enjoy him. You know, Pastor Wade last week preached on the third commandment, the name that we are to worship. That we are taking God's name upon ourselves in our worship, and that's the name we exalt and put forth before the watching world. And so how we worship God is important, and we need to remember that that name is to be honored above all. And I think today, as we come to the fourth commandment, we're really looking, in a sense, at the timing of our worship, or how, if you will, time affects our worship of God. And all relationships, if you think about it, really involve time. You can't have a relationship without spending time with others. And, you know, all of us, I imagine at some point in our lives, we could think of relationships that have fallen apart because we weren't able to spend time with people. I think of, you know, several roommates in college that I really enjoyed my time with them in college. We were roommates. We got to share lots of crazy experiences together. We had at one point I had a house with seven guys in it, and we were doing crazy things like skateboarding in the house or climbing the roof, all kinds of shenanigans. And but, you know, over time, I haven't necessarily kept up with those roommates, and, you know, wouldn't say necessarily have a strong relationship with them at this point. So relationships require time. And God in his word is, if you will, giving us a time where we might continue our relationship with him. We might continue to invest our lives in worship of him. And so, you know, we see this pattern in scripture that God has set up, you know, 6 days and one for our work and for our worship. And so what I hope, again, we see from the fourth commandment this morning is that God really wants our undivided attention, that he really wants us to come in this place and not just be distracted with all the warp and woof of life, but to come to him and truly enjoy him and spend time with him and be reminded that, you know, what we have with him and his gift to us in Christ is the most important thing in our lives. It's the most important thing that defines us, and it's the thing that informs all other relationships. And so let's look here from Scripture just why the Sabbath is so important. You know, Tree read in Exodus here 20, verses 8 through 11, that we are to stop from all our work and labor, us and all our household, and to enjoy God and to rest in God. And, you know, the pattern given for the Israelites here in the Exodus and the giving of this command was actually creation itself. You see, for in 6 days God made the heavens and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You know, this pattern for rest is given to us by God from creation. And we see that in, again, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And so, as God is giving Israelites this pattern for work and worship, you know, he's giving this pattern to them from creation itself. And, you know, this passage is really interesting from Genesis 2, 1 through 3. As you think about God resting, what does that mean? Does God actually need to take a break? Does he actually need to slow down and, you know, oh, that was really exhausting, like putting all those things in place, you know, making all worlds. Man, I'm going to just, you know, take a siesta right now. Like, is that what we should think of God? Is that somehow he ran out of energy and needs to take a break? No, I think as we look at this passage, particularly from Genesis 2, we need to think that this is God, you know, enjoying what he has made. And, you know, this word, he rested from all his work, it literally is from the Hebrew Sabbath. He sabbated, or sabbated, if you will. You know, God is basically putting everything in place, you know, putting, if you will, you know, setting up the kingdoms of our world, setting up the kings over which to rule those kingdoms, you know, setting man on top of all creatures and all kingdoms. But then God, you know, himself is sitting back and enjoying, and, you know, as he's continuing also to hold it all together, the work that he has made. And so God is showing us that, you know, the end of our work, the end of all our labors really is rest. It's enjoyment. It's, you know, not just continuing to work or create for, you know, that work or creation's sake, but actually enjoying the work of our hands. And so God is giving this pattern to Israel to show them, like, you know, you don't need to keep working, as if work was an end of itself, but the end of our work is enjoyment, and enjoyment primarily of the best thing, enjoyment of God himself, enjoying getting to be with him and recognizing that he holds it all together, that our work doesn't hold all things together, but God himself holds all things together. So God gives us the Sabbath really as an enjoyment, really as a time and space to stop and to recognize him. I really love this quote from Eugene Peterson talking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a time to set aside, to do nothing so that we can receive everything, to set aside our anxious attempts to make ourselves useful, to set aside our tense restlessness, to set aside our media-satiated boredom. Sabbath is a time to receive silence and let it deepen into gratitude, to receive quiet into which forgotten faces and voices unobtrusively make themselves present, to receive the days of just completed work and to absorb the wonder and miracle still reverberating in each one, to receive our Lord's amazing grace. So as you think about the Sabbath, what do you think about when you think about this day that is set aside for worship, set aside to rest from our work? You know, I think a lot of the times people, you know, as we're thinking about Sunday, we'd really just want another Saturday. We want another day to just, you know, do whatever we want to do. You know, we're looking maybe even for an excuse to miss out on church. But, you know, again, the Sabbath is a place of enjoyment and delight. It's a day to stop and remember who God is and what he's like and what he has done for us in Christ. So it's more than just another Saturday. Some people might be looking, you know, for an opportunity to check all their religious boxes. Be like, well, I did my good duty of going to church on Sunday, so now I can go back to the rest of the week and live however I want. Again, the Sabbath is not there to just help us to fix our moral duty to God. It's a place of enjoyment. It's a place of delight. And actually, it's there to inform the rest of the days of the week and how we live in those days as well. You know, maybe some people, whether they're conscious of it or not, are trying to, again, make a burden of the Sabbath, that, you know, this is the thing that we have to do to be good Christians. But again, God wants us to be reminded on the Sabbath that it's what he has done for us, not what we do for God, that what is what really matters. You know, what I'm really hoping that as people come into this place on the Sabbath is that, you know, we come here weary from our work, weary from all the, you know, trials of living in a fallen, broken world, living life, you know, in a sinful world, that this is a place to again rest and to be, you know, rejuvenated, to be healed, to be to see again all that we have in the gospel. And so God, you know, really wants this time to be a time where we enjoy him and delight in him, and that we could actually set aside all the work, our work and worries of life and just to be with him today. So I think creation, kind of first point, is the why of our Sabbath. It's that God has put this, you know, pattern into existence that we would, you know, work for 6 days and then come and enjoy him. And so, you know, creation shows us that the Sabbath is to be a delight. But then secondly, I think the Sabbath is there to remind us also of our redemption. And that, you know, what we get to enjoy on a Sabbath day is actually what we're going to enjoy for all eternity. You know, resting from our work of living in a life in a sinful world, to enjoy God forever, to glorify him and to be with him, to see his face once again. And so I think this is kind of established here from our another passage in Deuteronomy, looking at Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters or your male servants or your female servants, ox or donkey or livestock, or the sojourner that's within your gates, your male servants or female servants may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So as creation was the pattern for Israel's work and worship, so also the Exodus is the pattern for Israel's work and worship. You know, the Sabbath is actually there to remind them that they were slaves in Egypt, that they were toiling under harsh conditions, that they were, oppressed, that they were often working without rest. And God delivered them. God brought them out. God saved them. God redeemed them to be a people for himself, that they might know him, that they might delight in him. And so, you know, we see that the Sabbath was there to remind them of that, remind them that God had set them apart, and that God was the one who actually had given them rest and freed them from their slavery. And so we see also that, you know, in God in giving us the fourth commandment, you know, the Sabbath takes on a really significant meaning for the Israelites, because it was also the sign of the Mosaic covenant to God's people. So, you know, when God, he comes to his people, he gives them, you know, visible signs of his promises to them. With Abraham, that was the sign of circumcision. And here with Moses, it's the Sabbath. You know, we see in Deuteronomy 31, verses 12 through 13, the Lord said to Moses, "You speak to the people of Israel and say, above all you shall keep my Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout all generations, that you might know that I am the Lord. I am the one who sanctifies you." So the Sabbath, you know, again, it's about rest. It's about, you know, being recharged and finding all our enjoyment and delight in the Lord. But here it takes on the meaning of also as part of our redemption, that God has given us all these promises of what he's going to do for us to save us from our sin and to restore us to himself. And so the Sabbath for Israel took on this sign of being that, you know, if you will, the totality of God's relationship with them, right? And so to celebrate the Sabbath was to celebrate the relationship the Israelites had with God. And, you know, as we continue our way through the Old Testament, what we see is that the Israelites, you know, often forgot God. And one of the first things that they started to do was profane the Sabbath, that they did not keep the Sabbath as they were made to, but they began to do whatever they wanted. And we, you know, God set forth in his law a lot of really strict commandments against Sabbath breaking, right? And he was, you know, people were actually stoned for, you know, breaking the Sabbath in the Old Testament. But what we see with the, you know, the judges and with the kings, that, and people forgot God, and they began to treat his law as, you know, worthless. They you know, began to disregard his commandments for them. And so by the time we get to almost the exile, we see from the prophet Amos, we see here that people no longer want to keep the Sabbath and really want to continue doing their work on into the Sabbath. So for Amos 8 here, chapter 8, verses 4 to 6. "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we might make an epeth small, and a shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell chaff for wheat. And so God's people, you know, were given the Sabbath as this relationship, as a sign of their relationship with God. But often, you know, again, as they forget God, they forget the Sabbath. And they, you know, not only disregard God, but they begin to disregard the people and the others that are gathered together in their midst. And you see this even as they're carried off into exile, right? They're carried off because they no longer, you know, are following God's law. They're no longer, you know, valuing the relationship they have with God. So they're carried off into exile. But then even as they come back from exile, you see in Nehemiah, I'm not going to read the whole passage this time, but from chapter 13 that, you know, Nehemiah, you know, as he is getting back to Jerusalem, as he's setting up the walls once again, as he's reestablishing the life of Israel, that the people already begin to break the Sabbath, that they already begin to disregard, you know, the command to rest and to put aside your labors. And, you know, Nehemiah is greatly distressed by this. He quickly, you know, consults with the elders of Jerusalem. And basically he's like, what are y'all doing? Why are you profaning the Sabbath? This is the very thing that sent us off into exile. And so by the time we get to the end of the Old Testament, you know, we really see that God's people, their need of redemption from their own Sabbath breaking, if you will, that they can't keep the Sabbath, and they've rejected their relationship with God, and they need one to come and stand in their place to lead them back into right worship. And fortunately, we know that, you know, the Old Testament is not how the story ends, that it carries into the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus, that he comes, and he sets the Sabbath in new perspective, right? So we see, again, from Mark 2, 23 through 28, on the Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in that time of Abiathar, the high priest, ate bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was not made for man, but Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is even Lord over the Sabbath. And so Jesus, he comes, actually, you know, here in this passage, I'd say he's not breaking the Sabbath, but he's, you know, setting the Sabbath free from all the rules and the regulations that the Pharisees had put on top of the Sabbath to keep it. He was setting people free from this idea that, you know, our relationship with God is based only on what we do for God. And he's come to say that, I've come to bring the Sabbath itself. I've come to bring rest to God's people because I am Lord over the Sabbath. You know, we think of David going in and eating the bread of presence that was not only lawful for the priests. You know, he was the king of Israel, the one who represented Israel to God. So you see Jesus coming here, that he's even showing himself to be that greater David, to be that greater high priest who's come to represent God to the people and come to give the people the Sabbath rest that they're longing for, to restore this relationship, this broken relationship that they had with God once again. And you see, he ultimately goes to the cross to do that for us. He goes to pay the penalty for our sins of rejecting a relationship with God, living the way we want to live. He takes the burden of all our sins upon himself and actually gives God the absolute best performance, the perfection of performance that we needed to give God. And so Jesus, by his death, his resurrection, he sets the Sabbath, he fulfills the Sabbath in many ways. He fulfills what was lacking in our relationship with God. And so as we look, you know, at the Sabbath, you know, this kind of, as I've been kind of tracing our connection to the word here, it's the Sabbath is for our redemption. It's for our restoration to God. You know, we see in the Old Testament, it was the Exodus that was represented in the Sabbath. But in the New Testament, we see that as Jesus now represents the Sabbath to us. That Jesus has come to bring us rest from sin and death. He has come to restore us back into a right relationship with God. That we might enjoy that relationship once again. That we might one day have the hope of being with God, being with him forever, in a place where there's no more sin, pain, death, or suffering. And we see Jesus, even says, one of my favorite passages now, as I've read this book, Gentle and Lowly, and again, he preaches the gospel to us this way: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus, he sets us free, not only from our rebellion against God and breaking the Sabbath, but he actually sets us free too from all the ways that we would try to earn God's favor, earn God's delight, earn God's redemption from him. He actually does what we need to be redeemed. And so he says, come to me to find rest. Come to me to find what you're looking for through all your ceaseless work, your ceaseless efforts. Jesus is the end of all our striving to earn a relationship with God. And Jesus is the one who redefines the Sabbath for us. In his resurrection, he has started, if you will, what we're going to enjoy for all eternity. He has ushered in the new age of new creation. And if we're enjoying him, if we are now united to him by faith, we begin to enjoy the Sabbath that we will enjoy for all eternity. And this place, this time right here, this is, if you will, a road stop along the way to what we're going to enjoy forever. This day is set aside that we might remember again all that God has done for us in Christ, that we might look forward to that day that we will be with him for all eternity. And we had for our meditation this morning, Hebrews 4, where it says that, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." And so we, on this day, we come to rest and receive all that God has given us in Christ. And it's only by receiving what God has given us in Christ, resting on his finished work, that we, have hope for this Sabbath that we will enjoy for all eternity. This Sabbath of being with God forever, Sabbath of resting from all our works in a sinful world that has been, alienated from God. So Jesus gives us that rest, and Jesus is the one who redefines the Sabbath for us. Back in the day, I remember hearing, I believe it was St. Augustine, just this new view of time, that there actually is no such thing as the present. The present is the intersection of the past with our future. That it's always this continuing dot that's moving forward down the line towards the future, but it's also the past that is intersecting with that place in time. And so I think that really applies here to even the way we look at the Sabbath. As we think about the Sabbath, as we think about what we're doing in this place, we're always looking back. We're always looking back towards the finished work of Christ, that God has set us free from the curse of sin and death. He has come to bring us the rest that we long for so desperately. But then also in this place, we are looking forward, because we have not yet entered into that rest as it will be. We're still looking forward to the fulfillment of that rest when Jesus comes again, when he consummates his kingdom, when he brings his people back home. And so as we are in this place, I think every Sunday we should be asking ourselves this question: what are we looking back on? Are we looking back on the week, on our performance, on all the things that we've done, and evaluating through that performance whether we're good enough, or whether we've done enough, whether we are sufficient enough? Are we looking back at the finished work of Christ? Are we looking back at all that God has done for us to deliver us from sin and death? That's the thing that defines us most. That's the thing that informs our identity and even, informs our life and our actions going forward. And even as we're in this place, what are we looking forward to? Are we just looking forward to our next vacation? Are we just looking forward to that, time when our kids are growing up and we're not experiencing sleepless nights? Are we looking forward to that next promotion or that next thing that we think we need to find the rest that we need? Again, what Jesus has done for us informs our future as well, that we're looking forward to his return, that we're looking forward to that time and place where we'll be with him face to face enjoying him as he is, no longer alienated from him because of our sin, enjoying him for all eternity, and because he really is the best thing that we are given. And so the Sabbath beckons us to cease from our own efforts to find rest apart from God and to receive rest from Jesus' hand. And so, if you will, that's kind of the why of the Sabbath. You know, we have this creational pattern, we have this redemptive pattern, that, you know, God, you know, gives us the rest for our enjoyment, and God gives us the Sabbath because it's part of our redemption. It's part of what we have been given in Christ. And so that leads us kind of, if you will, to the how of Sabbath. You know, we're all kind of asking the question, you know, so how are we to live out the Sabbath in light of all of God has done for us, in light of all that God has commanded for us to be in this place, to worship him? You know, again, the Sabbaths are given to us to remember who God is and to remember who we are. To remember that God is infinite, that God holds all things together, that God is not bound by time or space, that he is above all things, and he is the one for whom all things were made. And it's to remember that, again, that we are been made for him. You know, when God put mankind over all creation, we've been put in that place to glorify him, to enjoy him, to rightly rule over all things as our worship to him. And so the Sabbath is given to us as a reminder that we are to worship God in all things. And we remember that he is the one who is worthy of all our worship, you know. And because of that, the Sabbath is given to us also to cease from our work and to be reminded that he again holds it all together, right? We don't need, he doesn't need our work. You know, even as you think about ministries, even as you think about, you know, seeking to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? God delights to use us. He delights to bring us into that work, to take the gospel to all the nations. But you think about God and who he is, he could send a legion of angels and in a second, if you will, evangelize the world. He doesn't necessarily need us to do anything, but he delights to use us, and he delights our work that we give to him. But then he gives us the Sabbath to remind us that he is the one who is working. He's the one who's always been at work, work in creation and in work in our redemption. And so the Sabbath is there to make us stop and to remind ourselves that we don't need to keep working endlessly, that, you know, he is the one who is at work, and we can trust him with that. We can trust his finished work on our behalf in Christ. And I think a good question for us as we think about our work, as we think about what we do day in and day out throughout the week, you know, do you live to work or do you work to live? I think the first, again, is you know, the sinful bent of our hearts to kind of, if you will, define ourselves by work, define ourselves by the law. But the second, I think, is what the Sabbath is trying to do tell us, is that we live, we work to live, we work to enjoy. That the end of our work is actually enjoyment, is rest. You know, there's as the RUF International Campus Minister, you know, one thing I'm constantly thinking about is cultural intelligence. And I, you know, stumbled upon a wonderful, you know, Audible series that was given to me from another campus minister. It's called Customs of the World. And it kind of, if you will, walks through all these different cultural dichotomies that you see in different cultures around the world. And one of the cultural dichotomies is actually being versus doing. And the author of this series, a guy named David Livermore, he gives this wonderful story of a New Yorker businessman who travels down to a small coastal fishing village in Mexico. And this New Yorker businessman, as he's kind of enjoying his time in this little small fishing village, he notices a Mexican fisherman that goes out each day. And he fishes for a little while, and then he comes back into town, and then he doesn't see him for the rest of the day. But then one day he actually bumps into him in town, and he says, "Hey, I noticed that you go out each day and you fish for just a little while, and then you come back in. You know, it seems that you're very productive in what you do." And the, you know, the Mexican fisherman is like, "Well, yeah, I go out, and, you know, there's plenty of fish in the sea, and so I catch what I need for myself, for my family, and even for a few of my friends, and then I come home, I spend some time with my kids, and then I take a siesta, and then later that evening I go into town and sip some wine with my friends and play guitar." And then the New Yorker businessman was like, "Well, you know, if there's plenty of fish in the sea, why don't you stay out longer? You know, why don't you just, catch more and more and more fish and sell them for a profit. And then after you've made enough money, maybe you can buy a bigger boat. After you've bought a bigger boat, maybe you can buy a fleet of boats. After you've bought a fleet of boats, maybe you can start your own business. And you can, you know, continue to build your enterprise with time to the point where it becomes so profitable that you can then sell it and retire. And, you know, the Mexican fisherman, you know, kind of nodded his head. He's like, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. But, you know, why would I want to do that? He's like, well, you know, so you can retire in an old age and you can enjoy your life. So, okay, so how would I go about enjoying my life? New Yorker businessman was like, well, I don't know, maybe you can just come down to a small coastal fishing village and enjoy, you know, spending time with your grandkids and take a siesta whenever you want to and then go into town and play guitar with your buddies and sip some wine. And the, you know, the Mexican fisherman is like, aren't I doing that already? It's kind of this, again, dichotomy of a being culture versus a doing culture. The Mexican fisherman kind of representing this being culture that, you know, just enjoying life as it comes to you, whereas our culture, you know, American culture is often this doing culture, and we don't want to stop until we feel like we've accomplished enough. And, you know, we have kind of all these grand dreams of, you know, retiring at an old age so we can, you know, then move off to an old fishing village and, you know, spend our time there. And I guess I gave you this story just to, again, to illustrate that point that, you know, we're not defined by our work. You know, often I think a lot of people, it's especially true for my dad, you know, even when we get to retirement age, we don't want to stop working because what will we do now? What's the next thing that needs to be accomplished? What's the next thing that I need to do to kind of give purpose or meaning to my life? And the Sabbath is there to remind us that work is never an end of itself. It's always there to remind us that enjoyment, and specifically enjoyment in God, is what we really were made for, is what we're, our lives are to be, you know, oriented towards. And so, you know, as you think about the Sabbath really is there to set us free from our idolatry to work. You know, we worship our work. We love our work so much that we forget God. And the Sabbath is there to remind us that that will never satisfy us. That will never complete us. That will never make us who we need to be. And so Sundays are given to us to set us free from our idolatry to work. So how do you idolatrize work? Not even saying that right. You know, when we think about our work, maybe here's some questions that we should ask. When you come to a Sunday and you stop working, do you often feel that things are going to fall apart if you stop working? Do you often feel that you have this unsatiated desire for more, that you need to keep working so you'll have more and more and more? When you come to a Sunday and you think about your work, are you thinking, I was never satisfied with the way I gave that presentation? I was never satisfied with the way that business transaction went down. I was never satisfied that I didn't meet this quota of calls or this quota of meetings throughout the week. Or do you come into Sunday with this sense of being unaccomplished or not having done enough? Do you feel like you need to prove something with your work? Or do you feel that your work is giving you meaning and purpose that you wouldn't have otherwise? I think these are all ways that we turn work into an idol. And again, the Sabbath is a reminder to us that these things don't define you. Your work doesn't define you. God defines you. And God ultimately says that you are worthy of him through the finished work of Christ. And again, the Sabbath is there to stop and so that we might receive all that he's done for us in Christ. And lastly, I think, again, it's just as we're kind of coming to a close here, I think Sundays are given to us for the refreshment of our weary souls. You know, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know, I think our work often is exhausting, and often we come into this place and we're just beat up by life. We're beat up by all the demands of the week and all the demands of our lives, and we often feel just overwhelmed or crushed by these things. And God wants us to stop. He wants us to be in this place and to see that, you know, these things actually won't crush you, that he is the one who's going to bear you up. He is the one who's going to hold you together, that he hasn't forgotten you, that he loves you, and he wants to be with you, and he wants you to be with his people. And that's why we're given the Sabbath. that we might worship him, that we might delight in him, that we might be gathered together with each other in this place to enjoy him. And so the Sabbath is given, you know, for us to enjoy him and to delight ourselves in him. And, you know, as you even think about, you know, recreation on the Sabbath, I think, you know, recreation, it's not there to, if you're setting recreation over your worship of God on the Sabbath, it becomes problematic. But if you are, through your Sabbath worship, you know, and even through your recreation, enjoying God, I think that's the thing that can be helpful to us, that this day has been given to us to enjoy God. And so, as you think about your recreation, is it there only for selfish ends, or is it there as an expression of your enjoyment of God and who he is? And so the Sabbath is here to give refreshment to us, enjoyment to us, and to set us free again from all the crazy, fast, busy-paced lives that we live. Maybe just a couple more quotes here, kind of in closing. You know, from Tim Keller and from Charles Swindoll, to practice the Sabbath is a disciplined way and a faithful way to remember that you are not the one who keeps the world running, who provides for your family, or not even the one who keeps your own work projects moving forward. And that's from Tim Keller. And then from Charles Swindoll, at least one indication of unbelief is the tendency to measure life's challenges against our own adequacy instead of against God's promises. To enter Sabbath rest, we must put an end to our own self-reliance, trusting in our own abilities to overcome difficulties, to rise above challenges, to escape tragedies, or to achieve personal greatness. Brothers and sisters, God delights that you are here in this place to be with him, to be with one another. And it is a gracious thing that God has given us this one day out of seven to stop worrying so much about what we've done, what we've accomplished, but to be here, to delight in him, and to delight being with his people, and to even get a foretaste of what we're going to enjoy forever, to be with him where he is, no longer separated from him by sin, but to enjoy him for all eternity. That's what Jesus has done for us. That's the way Jesus has opened up for us. And Jesus welcomes you today to come and find rest in him. Would you pray again with me? Father God, we thank you so much for the Sabbath day. We thank you so much for this time and place to stop, to rest, to cease from our work, and to rest in the finished work of Christ. Father, as we go out from here into the world, as we go out into even another busy week, Lord, we pray that you would fill us up once again. Remind us again who you are. Remind us again that you are the one who is at work, and you're the one who holds all things together, and that we can trust you with that, and that we can rest upon you for that. And Father, as we seek to rest in you today, would you just bring refreshment to our souls, and would you bring delight to our souls and enjoyment to our souls? And again, would you help us to remember that that's all possible because of what you've done for us in Christ? We pray this now in his name and by your Spirit. Amen.